The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Please turn to page 235 of the New Testament. Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Allow me to read the words of God. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' Amen." The ship from Alexandria, where the centurion and Paul and his party got on board in Myra, met a heavy storm soon after the ship set sail. The storm was so fierce that it took several days for the ship from Alexandria to finally reach Cnidus, which in normal times would have only taken 2 days. From there, however, the wind became even more violent that the ship could not make it to the west of the Italian peninsula. Rather, the ship from Alexandria was pushed 100 kilometers south to Crete and finally dropped anchor at Fair Havens on the southern coast of the island. However, sailing in the Mediterranean was soon to be prohibited as the sea had already become rough. This is because Paul and his party's schedule continued to be delayed due to the storms they encountered since their departure from Caesarea to Myra and to the port of Fair Havens in Crete. Soon after, Paul, who came to know that the men were about to set sail again, repeatedly warned them of the danger of sailing. It was a warning that if they were to set sail again at that point in time, not only the cargo and ship, but they will also endanger the lives of those on board. However, the pilot, the ship owner, and the owners of the cargo did not want to listen to Paul. They claimed that if they must wait until spring comes, it would be better to spend the winter in Phoenix, which is a bigger port than the port of Fair Havens. Sentry and Julius also trusted their claims more than Paul's warning. The ship from Alexandria carried many cargoes, including grain from Egypt. All those cargoes meant money for the ship owner, pilot, and cargo owners who were on the ship. If the ship was damaged from the storm while wintering in the small port of Fair Havens, they would end up losing their money. These men believed that Phoenix, a port with natural harbors facing southwest and northwest, would help them safeguard their money. Also, based on the fact that Phoenix was only 65 kilometers away from Fair Havens, they believed that if they sailed along the coast of the island as their windshield, they would safely reach Phoenix. Just then, a gentle south wind began to blow. The men on the ship departed from Fair Havens to protect their money. Everything seemed to be going well, but it wasn't. Not long after, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. Generally, the epicenter of a storm is a sea or the continent. But the epicenter of the Northeaster that struck them was, ironically, no other than the center of Crete, which they thought of as their windscreen. The length of Crete was 255 kilometers east-west, but the width was only 10 kilometers minimum and maximum 50 kilometers. How strong can a wind that swept down from such a small island be? However, the Northeaster that struck the ship from Alexandria was a storm of death beyond one's imagination. In just a moment, the ship from Alexandria, which was caught in the Northeaster, lost control. In the waters off the coast of Libya, south of the Mediterranean, were many Syrtis called the sandbars. Any ship, once caught in those Syrtis, could no longer move. The crew was captivated in fear that the ship may get caught in the Syrtis, but they had no other option but to lower the anchor and be driven along helplessly. The next day, the storm became even fiercer. In order to reduce the weight of the ship so that it would not overturn in the wind, the crew had to throw all of the cargo overboard except for the emergency food. What they threw overboard was the ship owner, the pilot, and cargo owner's money. To safeguard that money, they had risked their lives and sailed off to Phoenix. However, when faced with death, all that money was just a burden on them. To survive in the storm of death, they had to give up all their money they so desperately tried to keep. Even on the third day, the storm did not calm down. The crew finally threw all of the ship's equipment, including the bedding, chairs, tables, and all those essential equipment in the ship. Still, there was no sign of improvement. In pitch darkness, with no sign of the sun nor stars, the violent storm continued to threaten the ship. Back in the days, the sun and stars served as compasses, but days without a slightest sign of the sun and stars, those who were on the ship from Alexandria could not even tell to which direction this great storm was sweeping them. They had abandoned everything they could, including their money, out to the sea, but there was no hope of being saved. Verse 20 tells us what the situation might have been. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the great storm continued to batter us, we abandoned all hope of being saved. The word hope here means all remaining hope. How could they have abandoned all their money into the sea they so desperately tried to keep? Why did they throw all the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, without hesitation? That is because they had believed in the slightest bit of hope that by doing so, their lives would be spared. Yet, although they had given up everything they had, days of pitch darkness continued, where neither the sun nor stars appeared for days, while the storm of death remained just as fierce as ever. Their last hope had to fade away. For those who were caught in the storm of death, the biggest crisis was not the storm itself. To them, the greatest crisis was the pit of despair to which they themselves had fallen into by giving up all hope. No one had pushed them to such a pit of despair. They fell into a trap set by themselves. They not only lost the money they so very much tried to keep by ignoring Paul's warning, but their very own existence was swallowed up by the despair of death. So with that, was everything over? If it had not been for Paul, the fate of the ship from Alexandria and those who were on board would have ended with it. But on that ship, Paul was there. As long as Paul was on the ship, nor those on board, could not end that way. Verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. For days since the northeaster struck them, those who boarded the ship from Alexandria could not eat anything. They couldn't afford to eat anything in the storm of death. Can you picture them having gone without food for days, then finally gave up all hope and fell into the pit of despair? Finally, Paul said to these men, had they followed his advice not to sail from Fair Havens, they would have averted such disaster and loss. This wasn't to criticize or blame them, those who were trapped in despair, for not having listened to his advice. It was to remind them of how precious one's life is. To those who realized how useless money can be when confronted with death, Paul was trying to remind them that their lives are much more valuable and precious than the money they had thrown away. Verse 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. The Greek verb, eudimeo, translated as rest assured, means to be pleased. To those who have lost the last ounce of hope and swallowed up by the despair of death, Paul proclaimed that they should be pleased. That is because, although the money was gone, they will not experience any loss of life. This was not a bluff or lip service Paul was trying to comfort them with. Let's look at verses 23 to verses 26. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." The reason why Paul proclaimed to those who fell into despair to be pleased was God, the Word of God. Paul did not get on the ship from Alexandria to go sightsee in Rome. The reason why Paul is on the ship from Alexandria is because he had appealed to the emperor in the court of Governor Festus as a Roman citizen. Paul had appealed to the emperor to testify about the gospel in Rome, the heart of the empire, and in particular, in the emperor's court. This was not Paul's plan, but the plan of God. Just because Paul was a great apostle, it did not mean that he alone could avert the Northeaster. Just like everyone else on the ship from Alexandria, Paul was also swept down by the storm. On the ship that lost control, Paul would have tumbled several times and could not have had the luxury of eating anything. Still, unlike everyone else who were swallowed up by despair, Paul proclaimed a message of hope to those to be pleased. Even in the midst of the storm of death, God spoke to Paul in his words. No matter how fierce the Northeaster was, God had reassured Paul with his words that in God's providence, Paul will stand in the court of the emperor. God did not do this just this time. After the three mission trips across the Mediterranean, Paul went to Jerusalem for one last time. However, because of the Jews who tried to kill Paul, he ended up imprisoned in the Roman barracks. Even then, God was with Paul with his words. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so also you must testify in Rome." If he had to testify about God in Rome, the heart of the empire, how can a prison in Jerusalem, which is just a border area of the Roman Empire, be an obstacle to Paul? If it is God's will to have Paul stand in the emperor's court, no matter how fierce the Northeaster is, how can that storm get in the way of Paul, who is headed to the emperor's court? If God is to save Paul from the storm of death so that Paul may stand at the emperor's court, wouldn't the remaining 275 passengers on the ship from Alexandria also be part of God's salvation? Paul knew this, so he was able to proclaim to those who fell into despair without hope to be pleased and to be assured. There's a passage from today we need to pay special attention to. It's the first half of verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said. Paul was not sitting on the deck nor leaning against the ledge of the ship from Alexandria, which was swept away by the wind of death. He stood up among the men who had given up the last ounce of hope and swallowed up in despair. You have to get up before you can speak standing up. We can picture this vividly. The men who boarded the ship from Alexandria had abandoned all hope and were trapped in the pit of despair. Amongst these men, Paul stood up. 275 men trapped in despair. And Paul, the only one who got up among them. What a contrasting sight. Such an image of Paul reminds us of Jesus. To pay for the price of our sins, Jesus, who died as a sacrifice on the cross, broke the power of death in 3 days and rose back from the dead. He was resurrected. The Greek noun anastasis means resurrection in Korean. However, when the apostles preached the gospel 2,000 years ago, they did not testify that Jesus had resurrected. This is because of how those who spoke the Greek language at the time perceived the word resurrection. Back then, people used the word resurrection in two different ways. One was to deny the resurrection itself, and the other was to stress that resurrection only happens in legends and mythical stories. Had the apostles testify about Jesus' resurrection using the word resurrection, it was only obvious that the people back then would have perceived it as a lie or a legend or a myth. That is why the apostles testified that Jesus was raised from the dead instead of using the word resurrection. The Greek verb egeiro, translated as Jesus came back to life, means to rise. Therefore, if we are to accurately translate this from the original Greek Bible, we would have to say that Jesus rose from the dead, from the dead body. This year's motto of our church is 3 days later, he will rise. Here also, the Greek verb anistemi, translated as back to life, also means to rise. The apostles testified about Jesus' resurrection as rising from the dead body, because Jesus' resurrection is neither a lie nor a wild legend, but a historical fact that actually took place in reality. All human beings, the moment they stop breathing, die and become a corpse. However, Jesus, who died to pay for the sins of us humans, broke the power of death, and among the dead bodies, in the middle of death, rose back to life forever. Why is Jesus our Savior? That is because Jesus and Jesus alone paid for our sins, but also rose back forever from the dead in the middle of death. And that Jesus alone can raise us up forever from death when our bodies become dead corpse the moment we stop breathing. The men who were on the ship from Alexandria had lost all hope and fell into the pit of despair. However, one man stood up in the midst of that despair. It was Apostle Paul. It was not because he alone averted the Northeaster. Paul was already in his late years and was suffering from a chronic disease. So we can only imagine that he must have suffered from the storm more than anyone else on board. So then, how can Paul stand up alone in the midst of despair when everyone else was falling into the pit of despair? It is because Jesus, who rose from the dead, raised Paul up from the despair faced by those who boarded on the ship from Alexandria. Paul's standing up does not simply mean the rise of Paul alone. With Paul rising in the midst of despair, the fire of hope lit up once again among the 275 people who were already trapped in the pit of despair. Thanks to Paul, those who were swallowed up in despair gained the hope to rise back from the pit of despair. So Paul proclaimed to these men to be pleased. There is nothing more pleasing than having people who themselves had given up everything rise back with hope in the midst of despair. We know very well that with Paul's rise, 275 men on the ship from Alexandria survived from the storm of death. However, if the men on the ship from Alexandria could not have recovered from the storm, and Paul's life had to end there with all 275 men on board in the storm, what would Paul have done? Would Paul, just like everyone else, lose all hope and be swallowed up in despair even before the final breath left his body? Even in his very last moment, his spirit would have risen back in the midst of death. There is no doubt that Jesus would have raised Paul up forever, Jesus who rose from the dead. That is why Paul was able to end his life willingly accepting to be beheaded for Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is our Lord? To those who believe in Jesus, there can be no despair. Those who believe in Jesus are those who stand up in the midst of despair when everyone else had given up all hope. By rising up in the midst of despair, we can shed the light of hope to those who have been trapped in despair. The Lord is giving us His promise through our church motto for the year. Who will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him? And after 3 days, He will rise again. When our bodies fall into the center of death, Jesus, who rose again from the dead in 3 days, will raise us up forever. Jesus, who will raise us up forever from the dead, is our Lord. So no storm in the world can devastate us. Even when everyone falls into despair in the storm of death, we can rise from the pit of despair by holding the Lord's hand. Our rise does not just end there. From the moment we rise, our families will also start to rise. The moment we rise, our workplaces will also start to rise. The moment we rise, our societies will also start to rise. That is why, no matter how fierce and violent the Northeaster that struck us is, we can rejoice in the Lord. The deeper the night in the storm of death, the closer we are to see the new morning of hope that the Lord has prepared for us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who broke the power of death and rose forever from the dead bodies, is our Lord. We thank you for you have raised us over and over again from the pit of despair, even though we have not realized that you were raising us up. Thank you, Lord, for trusting us and placing the ship from Alexandria in our hands, where those whom you wish to save have boarded. No matter how fierce the storm is, help us to be like Paul, who stood up in the midst of despair by holding your hand. With us rising, help our families rise. With us rising, help our workplaces rise. With us rising, help our societies rise. Please help the ship from Alexandria, which was a ship of despair and death that lost all hope, transform into a ship of life and hope because of us who rejoice even in the storm of death. I pray in the name of Jesus, who will raise us up in the midst of death when our final breath leaves us and our bodies fall into the center of death. Amen.